I'm going to begin today by asking you a question.
I believe we all have the same answer to this, but I really want us to focus on this because I believe that in many ways, before I ask this question, we are in a state of being tested to a certain degree. And I believe that what is coming down the pike, I believe we all believe what God says in His Word. And so leadership oftentimes comes out of, is born out of, and our inherent strength that we need inside to be able to fight things comes out of times of difficulty and times of stress. So here's my question for you today. Where is your primary allegiance? We are Americans, so we likely have an allegiance to this country. It's not the same country that those who have been around for a while grew up in. Some might debate that that's a good thing. Others would say that's clearly not a good thing, depending on where people's view is. Many of us have an allegiance to a specific sports team or university. We all have families that we have an allegiance to. But where's our primary allegiance to be? When we repent, are baptized, and receive God's Holy Spirit, we gain a sense of allegiance or loyalty to those of like mind that God has called out of this world. We refer to one another in this room as family. We see each other as our spiritual family. When the U.S. military goes to war, they have an allegiance to this country. If they are fighting in Afghanistan or Iraq or Iran, for example, or some other Middle East country, they are likely fighting against individuals that have a firm allegiance to Islam or Islamic extremism. Fellow family members, today I would like to address this topic of allegiance. The title to this message is Our Primary Allegiance Must Be to God. If we lack clarity on this, we will struggle to deal with what we see in the news today, and we will struggle with the times ahead that lead to the return of Jesus Christ. It's interesting. We don't talk about these things in advance necessarily, or very rarely. When the sermonette and the sermon speaker cross over, have some similar thoughts in mind. I thought, well, he's going to Romans 8, and I'm going to do the same here in just a minute, because that chapter has jumped off the page at me over the course of the last couple of weeks. I believe it would be fair to say this year has been one of the most difficult years in our lifetime so far. There are many causes for this. Most all originate with the father of sin. As we watch our nation, the country that I assume we love, turn on itself and feed on the pain of others, where do you find yourself turning? How do you turn back what might be what you feel inside of you to make sure that your head is where it needs to be? How are you able to cope with what you read, hear, and see? And I sincerely hope that each of us, over the course of recent days and weeks, has made it a point to turn to God, to cry out to Him, asking for His intervention. As we were reminded last Sunday on Pentecost, Mr. Frank's sermon, when he shared and reminded us that we all must absolutely, positively seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. I don't know that there's a verse that we would perhaps be more familiar with in the Bible than Matthew 6:33. You know, I spent a fair amount of time this week meditating once again on why we are here. What it is that God is looking for in us human beings. You and I are first fruits. We are among the first to be called, to understand, called by God, to understand His plan, as well as our job right now. It pains us so much to see what's unfolding in the news. If you care about human life. You're pained by what you see. I believe we all desperately want to see the hurt, the pain, the anger, the sin that this world's participating in and reaping the outcome of, to end. Of course, it's by the hand of God that this will occur, and this is very important for us to be okay with, to be good with. You and I cannot make that happen. However, it is crucial that we first fruits focus our time and attention on our allegiance to Almighty God, because He has the answers coupled with the ability and desire to actually change what we see around us. Fellow family members, when times get tough, we turn to God for encouragement. One of the sections of Scripture in the Bible that I spent time reading and meditating on, going to God in prayer about this week, was indeed, as I shared, Romans chapter 8. So let's turn there if you would. It's a chapter that's full of understanding that helps us sharpen our focus, particularly when we see mankind suffering as we do right now. Now, the sermonette focused on even the creation around us and so on, and I will focus more on, obviously, everything else that is suffering, and that is we human beings, because of what we understand. Let's begin in verse 5 of Romans chapter 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now that's very clear, it's very straightforward, but it also articulates with great clarity why people would turn and look to a certain place for answers, or searching for those answers, when others would turn somewhere else to look and search for those answers. When we see or read or hear things that we struggle to see, read, or hear, it's imperative that we get our minds in the right place, isn't it? We look for answers, you and I, where most do not. Most of this world isn't looking in the right place to find the right answers to why we're all hurting. That should certainly never be said about you and me. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It'd be a rare person, I think, that you would talk to that would say, I don't want peace. Don't most people want peace? To be spiritually minded is life and peace. You are able, or are you able, to experience much peace right now? Maybe that's part of what you feel like you've been fighting internally. I'm struggling to have what I believe God wants and expects me to have, and I know I read and see that He says I can have. So we have to turn the TV off. We have to step away from, make sure we don't get overly engrossed in what's going on to the point that it turns us where our minds should not be. Well, you don't care enough, Mr. Winter. Someone completely misinterprets how I feel or anybody else in this room or anywhere would feel if that's what they think. We have to know who's in control. We have to remind ourselves of who's in control and who's big enough to handle and who actually has to handle the circumstances we see unfolding before us. God does have the answers. He does provide comfort and clarity. Verse 7. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. They're not turning to the right place. The truth is that people around us are not going to be very happy or find peace so long as they choose to turn anywhere other than God. You and I know this. We understand that our primary allegiance is to God. Sure, I have an allegiance to my favorite sports teams. I have an allegiance to my family. I have an allegiance to this country. But far more important than any of that is my allegiance to God. In fact, if I fail to understand this, I risk my eternal salvation. The Apostle Paul continues here in chapter 8 to remind the church at Rome and us today that once we have repented, been baptized, and received God's Holy Spirit, we are led by that Spirit and thus are sons of God. Verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit, and we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." This is absolutely priceless. It is a message of hope. It is the opposite message that we see all around us. But since our race is not yet over, there is suffering around us. And we experience that as well. And that's what we heard about in the sermonette. Let's just read verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You know, the truth of the matter is, as painful as it is to watch and see what we've been going through and experience what we've been going through, this pales in comparison to what God shows in the Bible is going to happen in the times leading up to Jesus Christ's return. If we can't handle this, how are we going to handle what's coming? So when you read a verse like verse 18 that says, "Consider the sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us," our focus has to be laser sharp on our allegiance to God, so that we don't allow things in our heads that take us somewhere that's detrimental to us. God's thought of everything. He will bless us richly, so long as that's where our focus is. This is indeed a tough time. But this tough time should drive us to our knees to stay focused on where our minds must be. I believe all of us are hurting right now. If you care, again, about your fellow man, how can you not be hurting? But again, you and I, unlike others, know exactly where to turn so long as we understand where our primary allegiance lies. Verse 19 tells us, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." God is watching us, how we respond in painful times such as these. Verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. But because the creation itself, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the sonship, the redemption of our body." Our world, our country needs what God is bringing with the return of Jesus Christ. You and I have been so blessed to understand what we're reading here. God provides us with hope that most people in this world simply do not have or understand at this time. Their time's coming because God has a plan for everybody, as we know, and He will ultimately give everybody the choice and the opportunity to follow Him. It's not right now for everybody, but it is for you and me. God provides us with hope that most people in this world simply do not have or understand. When we made the commitment to walk this life, one of submission to God, we came to understand that He will take care of everyone and provide everyone the opportunity to know the truth and choose to be a part of His family. So He's going to address everything that this world needs. We cannot do that. Well, why aren't you more involved in this cause or that cause? Because we understand ultimately where change comes from and the change that's needed. And it has to come from God. We're not able to do God's job. But we cry out to Him, asking Him to send His Son. That is our job. Speed that day. He has the answers that we all need. And He's the one who does the calling. What incredible hope He's given you and me. And it is crucial that we focus on this at times such as we're living in today. Let's skip down to the last few verses of the chapter, which I think are priceless and beautiful. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How comforting is it to know that we have an almighty God and an older son or older brother, Christ's Son, Jesus Christ, the Godhead, the Father and the Son, that love us more than we can even comprehend, who want desperately to give us eternal life. Sometimes we can know these things, but they resonate more when you're in a difficult time. And you look and you see how much hurt and anguish is out there. Fellow family members, this fires me up. I hope it does you too. It's so important we remember how much God loves each of us, as well as every other human being that He created. No, He doesn't like sin. And that is what He will have to address in a dramatic way soon. In the meantime, we must remember who is in charge and where we must turn our attention always. Our primary allegiance must be to God. Without giving this the attention needed, we will struggle with what we see now and in the future. When you think about what COVID-19 has done physically and emotionally to people, when you think about how calloused someone could be to take another person's life, when you think about how comfortable people are allowing their emotions to run wild, leading to rage, I hope it is clear to each of us who is behind that. Satan would also love for you and me to buy into thoughts that aren't of God. You ever sense inside yourself you're getting dangerously close to the edge? And you have to talk yourself back from that edge. I don't like where my head is. So you give yourself a sermon. Fellow family members, let's choose never to allow our thought process to go away from where God wants it. For as long as I can remember, I've been in God's church all my life, obviously born and raised in this. And I took comparative religion. I looked around. I didn't want to just do this just because this was what my parents did. I wanted to be convinced and convicted of what the truth was. And ultimately, it became very clear to me, very quickly, frankly. I hope that the times we're living in right now just simply takes us right back to the basic core of what is so important for us. And that is to embrace God's plan, to make sure that we're doing everything we can, to ask Him to help us be prepared for whatever lies ahead. For as long as I can remember in the church, there have always been individuals who have spent a lot of time and focus and energy into trying to figure out who this person in prophecy might be, or when this might happen, or what nation this might involve, or when would Christ return? Now, again, the Bible is very clear about no one knows but God, and that doesn't seem to deter some. But the point being, it doesn't take long to figure out, if you really think about this, then we may not know every detail. In fact, I know none of us knows every detail about what's coming. We know the overall what has to come and why, because that's explained. But you know what's far more important than knowing the when and lots of other things like that? Is being equipped to handle what you face. Because if you can't handle it, what kind of decisions are you going to make? Satan's angry right now, and I think that's obvious to all of us. We got to protect what's between our ears. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3. First John 3, I'd like to begin in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. God's ultimate purpose for mankind is to be born as spirit beings into the family of God. When Jesus Christ returns to this earth, the first fruits will come, will become spirit beings, and will be able to see Him as He is. You and I are not capable of doing that now, are we? Every time I go to a funeral, I'm reminded once again of how short this life really is. We're not capable of doing this at the moment, being able to see Him. We don't have the ability to run our finger through our arm or something like that. You know, I think about the simple things that we'd be able to do in the spirit world. We are physical, He, Jesus Christ, and also God the Father are spiritual. So this is why our ultimate allegiance is to God the Father and Jesus Christ. As, only they have the power to give us eternal life. Nobody else created us. Nobody else can give us eternal life. Nobody else deserves our ultimate allegiance. Well, my people. Well, my tribe. Well, my whatever you want to use or language you want to use pales in comparison to what God says and what He wants for all of us. The beautiful part is, what's He already done? He's called people from all over this world into His truth. From every kind of background imaginable. And every kind of skin color. There's no question about God's love for us. The only question is, are we listening and heeding and responding? Part of the challenge we may have faced in recent months, and I expect that to be the case in the future as well, is choosing whether we're going to follow man's government where it does not conflict with God's law. You know, we all can read in 1 Peter 2 that we are expected by God to submit to the ordinance or institution of man where it does not conflict with God. That said, sometimes we may be faced with going to God to ask for clarity on what that line is. I'm confident when we do that, He will provide us clarity. But that said, I feel it's important we remember the order of our allegiance, the Godhead above all else. I'm not preaching to a group here that doesn't appreciate that, I know. But it's important that we remind ourselves once again of that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Let's take a look here at verse 15. The Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him, that is Jesus Christ, in his talk. Now, this is something that was very common in the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and in this case, as we're about to see, the Herodians, who were believed to be strong supporters of Herod. This was sort of natural for them to do. In other words, they tried to lay a trap to see if they could entangle Jesus Christ. Aha! You know, that type of a thing. Verse 16. They sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men." Now, these individuals framed their question in such a way as to be ready to accuse Jesus Christ of being an enemy of Caesar. I'd like to point out, by the way, that sometimes we too can be guilty of this. Sometimes in an effort to get a desired result, we may pose a question in such a way as to indicate that any answer we give, unless it's the answer that we or those around us want, is the wrong answer. In this particular case, Barnes Notes puts it this way in regards to this passage. Quote, "If he said it was lawful, the Pharisees were ready to accuse him to the people of holding an opinion extremely unpopular among them and as being an enemy of their rights. The other opinion of Herod, which they seem to have followed, was that when a people were subjugated by a foreign force, it was right to adopt the rites and customs of their religion." So clearly these men were looking for the upper hand, not the truth. Let me phrase this in such a way where it can only come out with where I'd like it to conclude. Verse 17. "Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Aha, now we've got him now. There's no way out of this one, so they thought. Verse 18. "But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, 'Why do you test me, you hypocrites?'" Jesus Christ understood that these men were looking at other things as opposed to the real issues they needed to be looking at. They were looking at what was right in their own eyes as opposed to right in God's eyes. This is a tremendous lesson for us today. More than anything, we are to seek what is right in the eyes of God, not our own. We must be very careful not to confuse what is right in the eyes to mean what is right in God's eyes. Don't confuse what's right in our eyes to be what's right in God's eyes. Because if we do, we're no better than a hypocrite according to Jesus Christ. Fellow family members, this is so very important for each of us to recognize. Hypocrisy can be all too easily a part of our lives and our thinking if and when we are not pure in our motives, as is the example in what we're reading here in this case. There's a lot of hypocrisy in the world around us. Frankly, there have been times we have battled with that in the church, in God's church. It's definitely something that I hope that we seek to eradicate out of our own lives. Continuing in verse 19, "Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Now, besides the clear lesson on attitude that is being taught here, there's another lesson as well. And that lesson is that God expects us to obey man's law and God's law. Of course, at no point are we to compromise the law of God in order to keep man's law. Or put another way, God's law always comes before man's law. And sometimes, I really believe that if we think about this, we could see Satan trying to twist this in such a way that we struggle with this. Well, it seems fair that we should do this, but, well, what's a faith? What's not a faith? And just lots of different thoughts. I can see him trying to manipulate and twist, try to get us where we're not in a good place. That's all I'm asking us to think about. Psalm 19, let's go there. Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and beginning in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Unlike man's law, God's law is perfect. When we follow His spiritual law, there is great reward, according to verse 11. And we recognize that by the grace of God and through the submission, through submission to God's law, not man's law, we can become partakers in the future of God's kingdom as a spirit being. Philippians chapter 3, let's go. We can hardly talk about the subject we're talking about today and not turn here at some point. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, although most of us, if not all of us, in this room at this time are citizens of the United States, our first allegiance is to our citizenship in heaven. Simply put, each of us in this room is to always follow every word of God before anything else. If I spend my time working on that, I don't find that I have a lot of time to do a lot else because I'm focused on that. When we do this, God gives us the ability to recognize truth from error. With the help of God's Holy Spirit, we become able to discern attitude and motive as they show themselves through the works of the flesh, or if they're good fruits, from spiritual fruit. And I'll also share that in difficult times such as we're experiencing this year, I hope we are showing God just how eager we truly are for Christ's return and our change to come. Did you notice that word used in verse 20? For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. I've heard some share that we need to return to the Bible and to churches. And I appreciate that sentiment. I truly do. But you know, another part of Satan's deception is getting people to believe the lies that are a part of modern Christianity. As we know, the Bible is written in such a way that at this time, not everyone understands the truth. Jesus Christ spoke in parables. And it's very explained very clearly as to why he did that. This is why so many people who consider themselves Christians are going out of their way to bring everyone to Jesus. Because they believe this is the one and only time that we have to commit ourselves to God and this way of life. But you and I know the truth that that is not true. God's plan allows for a future time in which most of those who walk this earth will be taught the truth for the very first time. But that said, you and I need to be as the Bereans. We need to be known as studiers of the Word of God. Why? Because God allows us to be tested both in and outside of the church. He allows us to be placed in circumstances that can sometimes even be confusing. He allows us to be tested to the point that he finds out whether or not we recognize that our ultimate allegiance is to him and his son. We can say that. We can think we've got that figured out. But if we don't stay anchored and really with our noses in the Bible, we can also find that we're off somewhere else. And by the time we figure that out, we've done damage, either to ourselves or to the others we've loved. It's very important that we have our noses in the Bible. Well, again, our ultimate allegiance is to God, the Father, and to His Son, to the Word of God, not to our parents, not to our spouse, not to our pastor, certainly not to an ideology of man. Our ultimate allegiance is not to anyone other than the head of God's church, Jesus Christ, and His Father, God the Father. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 12. As you turn over there and be prepared to read this together, I'd like to use the phrase of a well-known figure from our church history as we turn over here to Daniel chapter 12, who used to say, "Don't believe me, believe the Bible." In other words, he really wanted us to see for ourselves what God truly teaches. I too wish nothing more. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. "That time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. Even to that time, and at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book." So we are obviously reading about the time of the end, the time the great tribulation of 3.5 years takes place, followed by Jesus Christ's return and the resurrection of his saints to meet him in the air. Verse 2, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever." My job is to point you, not to me or anyone else, but to God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's also your job when you're talking to others who are truly inquiring about how to live and be successful in this life. Frankly, each of us should be encouraging one another to righteousness. And that means we must be clear on where we place our ultimate allegiance. And again, it's not to any man. It's not to an ideology. The truth of the matter is what we see taking place around us these days and on so many levels and so many things is quite horrific. But as I said at the outset, and as God makes plain in His Word, He will take care of what needs to be taken care of because we're not capable and able to do it. But if I just get behind this cause, things will get better. What's the cause you want to get behind? I want to get behind God and His cause. Verse 4. You'll see here, things are not going to change until everyone repents. Verse 4 says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, 'How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?' Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand, his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for time, times, and half a time, when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered. All these things shall be finished." So again, the events in verses 2 and 3 don't take place until after the 3.5 year tribulation. Verse 8, "Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, 'My Lord, what shall be the end of these things?' And he said, 'Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end.'" So even Daniel saw certain prophecies, but he did not necessarily always understand what he saw. And this is where you and I have a tremendous blessing. We have the advantage of living much later in time and having God's inspired word revealed to us through His Holy Spirit. This, my fellow family members, should help us, give us the peace that we crave and need when the society around us is turning on itself and turning on Ephraim and Manasseh. Don't you find it interesting that what's happening here in this nation has trickle-down effects across the globe? Because our own sins in this nation are positioning things to the point where eventually this nation will be in captivity, as we know from the prophecies in the Bible. Matthew 24. There's no denying the fact that you just can't escape the penalty of sin ultimately. Now, Jesus Christ's sacrifice affords us the ability to avoid the penalty if we repent, meaning change, and respond to the truth of God. But other than that, the penalty is death. Matthew 24 and verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be?" And that's referring to asking the question, okay, what's going to happen, as it says here, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus Christ explains to us, when is the end of the age? Please, tell us. We'd like to know. When will we know that you are about to return? Verse 4. Jesus answered and said, "Take heed that no one deceives you." So fascinating to note that Christ's immediate response isn't to tell them. It's at such and such a time. So, you know, don't worry. Here's when it is. But rather, it's to warn them of distractions. So I ask you, you feel like you might have been facing and dealing with some distractions lately? That's something that should make us think today. Right now. Wouldn't you agree? Let me ask you a question. In all the times you've gone through this section of Scripture, have you ever taken the time to consider all the ways in which you can be distracted? I remember sitting down and starting a list. Okay, now what ways am I distracted? You ever done anything like that before? I haven't done that real recently, but I have done that in the past. But I've sure thought about it recently. Now, we know that according to Revelation 12 and verse 9, Satan's seeking to deceive the entire world. And in large part, he's been successful thus far. Yes, he's even been tremendously successful within the body of God's church, historically. Every so often, I go through an old college pictorial or envoy and remind myself of the good memories that I had when I was a younger man and going to a school where we all believed the same thing and practiced this way in this walk of life. That school no longer exists. In fact, I was saying when I was a younger man, but I was trying to become a man then. Every time I do go through these books, I'm also reminded of how many people haven't remained faithful, at least at this time, to the truth of God. Somewhere along the way, they chose to give greater allegiance to someone or some ideology that is other than the Godhead. They stopped seeing with clarity how important living every word of God or truly seeking to is. What about us? Could it be that we need to take greater stock in where we place our allegiance? Jesus Christ says, "Take heed that no one deceives you." Fellow family members, Satan is the master of subtle. Without the help of God's Holy Spirit, he can convince us that we are right in God's eyes when we are not. How could this be a bad cause? Or how could this be this or that? I'm just asking you to make sure that you filter everything through one clear lens. He can convince us that we are something we are not. He can convince us we are not hypocritical when we are. You and I are living in the last days. We need to be closer than ever to God. Then and only then are we able to discern what we should. Then and only then are we able to be certain that God's leading us in thought. Let's continue here in chapter 24 and verse 5. Was I in the right spot here? Sorry, I'm going to flip the page over. Yes. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. In 2010, Colleen and I traveled to Israel, and when we came back, I took time in a sermon to go through what's going to take place in Armageddon and beyond. It was a neat experience to travel there. I know we've had others who've been there and are able to see where Armageddon is, the land, the area, the location, and you begin to see how millions can gather together. What we took time to remind ourselves of was the most all of the world will be deceived into believing that when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, He, Jesus Christ, will be the Antichrist. Most people who consider themselves Christians today must look at this and think, I would never do that. But what I start thinking about is me and how easily I can be deceived if I'm not as close to God as I need to be. Could I be deceived? Well, sure I could. If, for example, I'm not being honest with myself and I'm not being anything other than 100% dedicated or completely aligned with God. Because all of us can do that. Put another way, my allegiance to God and Jesus Christ cannot be less than total. Verse 6, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. Wow. Stop right there and just think about that concept. See that you're not troubled. In one sense, you got some battles or wars happening in our very streets right now, literally. You don't want me to be troubled? You see what we're being asked? And what it takes to have the mind where God wants us to be, to know that He will take care of what needs to be taken care of. You hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And what we're seeing today is far from what's coming, as we know. The famines and the pestilences that are coming will make COVID-19 not even, just hardly count in one sense, in terms of significance and the numbers that are impacted and affected and die. In other words, be calm is what God was telling the disciples. Be dedicated. Be serious concerning your goal. Recognize that before Christ's return, there must first take place a horrible time of war and bloodshed. All the while, we are to make sure God knows we are doing our best to be completely aligned with Him. We talk about the peace of mind that God provides. I think about that often when I'm at a funeral, the comfort that the family needs. But I think if we're all honest, we also know it's not easy to have peace of mind. When you see things around you that you recognize are so anti-God, that's turned everything upside down in many places, and knowing what yet has to come, but yet God says He gives us peace. Comfort. Strength. I believe we all believe that. But I think we could all also say, I need to keep going back there because I need more of this. I want my head in the right place. Verse 7, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. I mean, we've already got this nation alone feeding on itself and turning against one another. So it's pretty easy to see how this could happen on a much even grander scale. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. This is merely the beginning of the end. At this point, things will turn much more personal. In other words, I will return, but before I do, everybody's going to be tested. Let's notice this as we read on. Verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. That's not what we're experiencing right now. But if this were to occur during our lifetime, which is certainly possible, how well do you think you'll handle that? It's easy for me to see how you can just sort of lose your mind very quickly in an angry, hostile environment and world. If it's not for the help of God's Holy Spirit, we cannot endure what's coming. Those who stand against Satan and against what he represents and for the truth of God will be most hated. We've seen recently what hate looks like. Verse 10, and many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Again, Christ warns that many people will be deceived. He hasn't gotten to the end of his answer yet for the question that was asked. At the same time, he continues to point out the need to be on guard against being deceived. Verse 12, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. This verse really hits home to me, and I hope it does you as well. I look around at the pools of the world, and I recognize that honesty and high moral standing are traits rarely being practiced anymore. It seems crystal clear what Jesus Christ is saying here. It will become rather obvious as to whom you declare your allegiance, based strictly upon your love for God and obedience to the Word of God. Obedience is viewed by many people as a bad word, but God does not see it that way at all. He wants us to probe His Word and respond to it by taking it with seriousness that it deserves, so that we will not fail, to heed the warnings in the Bible, and so that we won't be lukewarm. Verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Each one of us will have our endurance tested before Christ's return. And then finally, in verse 14, Christ finishes the answer. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Here's a question for you. What's your role in this? Do you have a role in preaching the gospel to the world? Of course you do. We all do. Now, we're not all preaching on the internet or programming on radio or television, but we all show through our actions what our allegiance is or where it is. And when others are watching, oftentimes unbeknownst to us, we should be fulfilling that role. What is it that we can learn from reading these verses? Well, certainly there are many discussions that we could have about what is now taking place and what is not just a short while ago that indicates we are nearer to the end. But the point I wish to emphasize is that not when Christ will return, but rather the fact that the end of the age will not occur until after much tribulation and a time of testing during which we are to and indeed will show, I hope, our allegiance. Now, I would assume that most of us are familiar with the saying, we are known by the company we keep. With this in mind, let's consider the importance of who we keep company with by reading some additional scriptural passages. Ephesians chapter 5. These emphasize where our allegiance should lie. We are known by the company we keep. That should make us think about things. Ephesians 5 and verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Do you think we are seeing and hearing a lot of empty words? Well, there's a lot more to come. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't allow ourselves to get caught up. Isn't this telling us the validity of the statement, we are known by the company we keep? In other words, as we declare our allegiance, we'll be coming out of the world or separating ourselves from those who are less than good influences. Well, I like what they say. Well, yeah, but if they say it with vitriol and just sort of lambasting everybody, is that really the spirit that comes from God? Well, yeah, but it's the right thing. It's okay, there are right things. There are truths that we must stand for and be bold and square about. But at the same time, where's our attitude and our frame of mind? Make sure we're keeping everything in the proper balance and check. Because God ultimately is the one that's going to have to address what, frankly, if we allowed ourselves to go far enough down the path, we would like to address. But we can't. We'll also begin to be able to discern, as I was saying earlier, as to whether or not the words we're hearing from those around us are empty. Some might try to convince us we should stand up for this cause or that cause, but God makes it clear what our cause is to be: allegiance to Him. Now, I wish to point out that in our recent past, we may have heard how important it is to be a light to the world. And obviously, as this is part of Christ's Sermon on the Mount, it is indeed something that we are to take very seriously. On the other hand, those statements seem to have implied to some that coming out of the world or stepping away from the company of individuals who simply do not appreciate or practice much adherence to God's law is somehow unloving. We've got to be able to love everybody, but know what we need to step away from for our own mental state, our own emotional welfare, our own spiritual welfare. This, brethren, is a dangerous pattern of thought to not keep that in mind. We'll see from Scripture what I'm saying in just a moment, but please recognize that I'm not saying any one of us should or is supposed to treat another human being less than respectfully and lovingly. Not at all. I in no way admonish an individual to treat any other individual badly. That most certainly would not be of God. Unfortunately, this has been the track record of some over the years, all in the name of love for the truth of God. Let's continue to read here in Ephesians, and we'll pick up, as we see, it clearly points out the seriousness of a right kind of separation and the need to keep company with the Spirit of God and individuals who exhibit that Spirit through their example. Verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, expose them." Verse 11, we see the opportunity to be a positive light, stressed as well as the point that we are not to continue fellowship with individuals that insist on portraying acts of sin. Since it is God's job to do the calling, our job is to be the light that God wants us to be. Sometimes being that light requires checking the company that we keep. I don't know what's going on in your life in that way, and I'm not trying to dissect or get into everybody's business. I'm trying to just simply drive home a point that I believe God makes very clear in Scripture. What and whom are we allowing to influence us? What a great question. Where is our ultimate allegiance? It must be to the Godhead. If someone is a drug addict and they're going to be positively influenced by other addicts or drug dealers, are they going to be? Is there not a need to separate from those who continue to exhibit that behavior? If someone's struggling with sexual sins, isn't it rather important for that person to not be put in a situation where temptation will continue? Perhaps in particular with another person who's fighting the same sins? Brethren, when we declare our allegiance to God, we do not keep company with sin or with those who continue to practice sin willfully. All of us sin. A big difference between willfully or just simply not really paying attention and obliviously going through life in some, I guess, considered to be blissful state of ignorance. Additionally, if someone within the body of Jesus Christ participates in dishonest gain or hypocrisy or other sins against God, we must consider if that is affecting us in any way, and if it is, we are not to be partakers with them. Again, our ultimate allegiance is to God the Father and Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at some of the words of the prophets and consider the message of allegiance that they are sharing. There's no doubt in my mind they understood where they were to place their allegiance. They were warning Israel and Judah of their sins. But there's also much we can learn from these warnings as well. Even though we've been given God's Holy Spirit, we still must continue to listen to God through His Word and respond to that instruction. Otherwise, we can fall right back into a pattern that we fought to come out of. Or at the very least, we can become blind to certain spiritual issues. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 25, if you would. Jeremiah 25. And here in Jeremiah chapter 25, I would like to begin reading in verse 4. The Lord has sent to you all His servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. Now, I'd like you to think about society in general, what's being talked about here, what's prophesied, and what is indeed happening. And they said, repent now, every one of his evil way, verse 5, and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not go after other gods, small g, to serve them and worship them, and do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will not harm you. Yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands and to your own hurt. Jeremiah is warning Judah here, but let's also consider what we can learn from this in our lives. Not only is the world around us not heeding any warning of God that God is giving, but when or if we do not give our due diligence and ultimate allegiance to God, we too fail to see just how important it is that we separate ourselves from sin completely. Every single shred of it in our lives. That's a constant job, 24/7, it seems, obviously. Simply put, we will not recognize sin as we should. Oh, sure, we might see the big things, sins, but what about those that most people consider to not be so big, like, I don't know, ethics? Or, well, you know, they got away with that, so I should be able to also. This is how man thinks, but certainly not how a righteous man or woman thinks. Isn't it nice to know that with God there are no games at all? What's wrong is wrong. What's right is right. Love that simplicity. And it's that way for everyone, no matter who we are. The prophets of old understood the seriousness of any disobedience to God. Do we? We do begin to see and understand this when we recognize and follow through on showing our allegiance to the Father and the Son. Jeremiah chapter 12, a few pages back towards the front. Jeremiah 12, notice the last phrase in verse 2. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind. Again, although Jeremiah is talking to God about Judah, this does raise an interesting thought for each of us, doesn't it? Could it be that in some ways I have been or am currently honoring God with my mouth, that is, I am saying all the right things, but I'm actually showing through the fruit of my life that I'm not what I'm professing to be? I think any of us can look around and see hypocrisy around us. We just need to make sure that we're not participating in that. It's easy to fool ourselves. How do I know that? Because of what we're told in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? That's a powerful passage. Desperately wicked is what it says. Folks, if we are not fervent in our allegiance to God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Word of God, we are going to suffer from spiritual blindness. And that's really the bottom line in this subject. I'm quite certain that none of us wants to suffer from spiritual blindness. Amos chapter 5. Let's go there for a moment. Amos 5. Verse 10, they hate the one who rebukes in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. You know, those who preach the truth are not liked, according to what we read here. Why is that? Because Satan hates God and everything he represents. So he makes it his entire job to do all that he can to destroy anyone who even hints of trying to obey God or point people towards God. And he's largely been successful. The only individuals he's not able to prevail over at this time are those who live their life in such a way that the fruit is reflected on an unconditional allegiance to the Godhead, the Father and the Son. Those who've been called and have responded. Have repented, they've been baptized, and through the laying on of hands received God's Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's go here. This is a passage that I believe we are all very familiar with, but I do want to turn here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Look at all the Twitter followers I've got. You know, I start to think about some of this stuff and think about today's modern. Oh, but I've got this voice. You know, I need to use this in a powerful way for social justice or for this or that or whatever. We can so easily get tripped up in pride and not even realize it. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. Without self-control. I think we might have seen a little bit of that recently. Brutal, despisers of good. Traitors, headstrong. There's nobody in here that's headstrong, right? Haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. There's a reason God wants us to keep turning to Him, because this is a battle. Having the form of godliness, but denying its power. From such people turn away. Now, this is a passage that really does not mince words. I know over the years I've turned here many times, both personally and from the lectern as well. Yet I sometimes wonder what level of seriousness we take this passage. How much do we separate ourselves from the individuals that practice this behavior? Or say, I can't allow my mind to go there. I must protect what's between my ears. How much do we separate ourselves from the behavior described here? If you want to become successful at something, what do you do? You probably listen to the experts in the field. You probably try to emulate them. You probably read books on the subject. You do whatever you can to put yourself in an environment that will lead you to be successful in achieving that goal, don't you? The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, imitate me as I follow Jesus Christ. Well, isn't this also true concerning our relationship with God? Obviously, you find that what you want to study, or that you want to study the Bible, you want to spend time on your knees in communication with God. You want to put yourself in an environment that will help you achieve that goal. Fellow family members, please don't allow the prince of the power of the air, and he has certainly been filling the airwaves, to weigh you down and discourage you. If you feel yourself affected in a detrimental way by what you are seeing in the news, please turn it off and get back to the Bible, asking God for peace of mind as well as a quick return of Jesus Christ. He will take care of the mess around us in His perfect timing. I'd like to close by going back to Romans 8 where we began today. Let's go back to Romans 8 one final time. And I would like to reread the last few verses of this chapter, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor COVID-19, nor COVID-20, or whatever might be coming down the pike, nor anything else that we see happening around us, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have a great hope. When we know God and we trust God, He's looking to see that we trust Him. Perhaps that's the great last question to go home on today. Do we really trust God? Are we good with leaving His job to Him while we focus on our job? That is a most important question for all of us. Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, I'll simply quote, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Why would he say that? Is it because he doesn't want us to love our family? Of course not. He wants us to understand where our primary allegiance lies, in the Godhead. May we always show God that we understand this and we fully embrace it.